May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Are you alert to the signs of Jesus' coming? And no, this is not the same question from the first week of Advent when I asked, are you ready? Paying attention and being ready are two different things. Being alert is about awareness of what is going on around you, whereas being ready is a willingness to be prepared for something to happen. So the question remains, are you actually paying attention, looking for signs of Jesus to come? Our passage from St. Matthew's Gospel this morning is one of two Gospel accounts that have any direct mention of the birth of Jesus. Luke's, of course, is the other, which we will be reading on Christmas Eve. Mark says nothing about it, while John talks about the Word being made flesh from cosmic, almost philosophical terms. So whereas Luke's account has a lot from Mary's experience and perspective, Matthew gives us the skinny from Joseph's side of the story. Though not likely firsthand, because Joseph is presumed to have died by the time Jesus had begun his earthly ministry. But more importantly, Matthew's account is all about one main point, proving Jesus is the Messiah. The side conversations that we may have pondering the significance of Christ being born of a virgin, whether how it might play into the doctrine of the incarnation, or what it might mean about our view of original sin, none of that is in Matthew's mind, at least not in the forefront. Matthew doesn't even seem to care whether or not Joseph or Mary are positive examples about being obedient to God, even willing to endure tarnished reputations in order to do so. So if you're impressed by Mary's statement in Luke to the angel, "Let it be to me according to your word," or if you're impressed by Joseph's prompt response to the command of an angel given to him in a dream, well, Matthew leaves you to your tangents, thank you very much, while he busies himself outlining the ways in which Jesus is the long-promised Messiah. He has a single focus to give ample evidence to his predominantly Jewish audience that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior who is expected to come. In particular, in Matthew's account this morning, we see that Jesus' coming is promised in Scripture, is revealed by miracles, and focused on rescuing us from sin. Bible promised, sign attested, salvation centered. So let's take a gander at each of these descriptions of our Lord's coming here this morning. First, Matthew uses the Old Testament scriptures as written evidence that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. This morning we read the evangelist quoting from Isaiah 7 about the virgin conceiving a son who is called Emmanuel, God with us. Now, both the Greek and Hebrew words that are translated virgin in our passage this morning can just as easily be translated young woman or maiden. They have more to do with the young age of the female rather than whether or not she were sexually active. So Matthew's interpretation is quite interesting. He is reading into the text the reality of Jesus' conception by the Holy Spirit. Whereas in Isaiah's day, when the promise was first given, it was originally about a faithful coming king generally, and then over time was then understood to be messianic in its implications. But Matthew sees that word as descriptive of Jesus' unique situation because Mary herself was a virgin. Now, of course, this has been a stumbling block over the ages for some people. Back in Matthew's day, it was more about the possibility of perceived tarnished reputations for both Mary and Joseph as people talked behind their back. Either Mary was unfaithful, or Joseph had consummated his marriage with Mary before it was officially time to do so. Either one of those cases would have been quite a stigma. Today, this offends our more scientific or common sense outlook that we like to think of ourselves as having in the West. We might not blame Mary and Joseph for indulging in a little hanky-panky nowadays, but we sure would hate for our beliefs to be cast as beyond the pale of credibility. But that's just the thing. The nature of miracles is that they cause discomfort for our preconceived notions. They are meant to shake us, to wake us up. They aren't meant to be the way things usually are. They are signposts that God is using to point out to us, hey, something important is happening here, folks. Just like dead men aren't meant to come back to life, virgins aren't supposed to be able to conceive. And before you pull out something from Google that talks about that one young girl who had a baby from two of her own eggs that had fertilized each other, it's a true story. You can look it up later. Remember that she doesn't have the necessary Y chromosome to create a male child. Jesus should not be able to be born by any account that accepts the facts as given. But the fact that he was is miraculous. Which brings us to our second description of Jesus' coming. In addition to biblical promises, our Lord's arrival is pointed out by miracles. And not just fortuitous circumstances, like Babe Ruth. I'm doing this the right way, right? Left-handed batter. All right. Like Babe Ruth pointing to where he's going to hit that home run. I'm sorry if you're a Red Sox fan. This is no endorsement of the New York Yankees. What we're talking about is a blinking neon sign level amount of signs and wonders that God is giving us. We mentioned the fact already that Jesus was born of a virgin, but Joseph also had dreams from an angel of the Lord, giving him commands, both in this passage and also later on in the chapter, telling him to flee with his family to Egypt when Herod had finally got it in his mind that he was going to go and kill all of the children under the age of two down in Bethlehem. Now, some of us here might think that the miracle is the fact that Joseph actually did what he was told, even though it was a dream. Well, today, we're likely to respond to that dream from an angel the way that Scrooge did when the ghost of Marley, his dead partner, had showed up. Well, there's more of gravy than the grave in you, whatever you are. But dreams were considered important ways that God communicated with people in Joseph's day. And even today, you will find stories of Muslims in the Middle East that have converted to Christianity. And they are peppered with dreams of meeting Isa, the Arabic name for Jesus in the middle of those dreams. Besides, if we already believe our Lord is risen from the grave, is it really that much harder to think that God might alert his beloved people of something important in a dream? Miracles are meant to draw attention to the fact that God is doing something special here. And our passage has two miracles of note: the conception of Jesus by the Holy Spirit and the dream given to Joseph to stay true to his fiancée. So in addition to verification of the scripture and miracles that Matthew is using, we finally come to the point where we see that Jesus' coming is all about salvation. The angel tells Joseph, call him Jesus, which is translated God saves, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus came to rescue us from the power of sin. God never intended for us to pass on the propensity to disobey him generation after generation. He never wanted us to abdicate our responsibility to care for his creation, or to hand it over to Satan, like when Adam and Eve did, when they decided they were going to do what they wanted to do instead of what God had commanded them. Our loving Lord never wanted this world to suffer the disastrous effects of sin, especially the worst effect, at least for us, death. He wanted us to enjoy and care for this world and for one another. And so for all of the good that the law does in pointing out what God wants and what a just society might possibly look like, it never once empowers us to overcome the deceptive and addictive power of sin. At the end of the day, the law given to Moses only shows us just how far short we fall of God's best for us. It doesn't tell us how to defeat the inborn frailty of our souls in the face of sin's malevolent power. The law even barely warns us of just how conniving sin is in convincing it that, well, sin's not that bad, or it's justifiable, or, well, sin is actually pretty good in this case. But Jesus came among us in humility. And Scripture uses many analogies to describe the salvation that's found in our Savior. Christ models the new creation that he intends to form in us. Christ fills us with his own Spirit to empower us to live the right way. Christ walks the way of humility and the cross to show us that he understands how devastating it is to live in this fallen world filled with suffering. Christ dies to ensure the penalty that's due us is paid, and to afford the ransom price that we cannot afford, to be the atoning sacrifice for us. Christ rises in victory over Satan, sin, and death itself. Christ heals us, feeds us, shelters us, gives us grace to believe, enriches our hearts with hope, and pours out his love in both word and sacrament so we might show that same love to others. He even extends common grace so no one on this earth is without some sign of God's loving presence in this world. Salvation is the primary purpose why Jesus came the first time, and bringing that salvation to its consummation is what he will do when he returns. This morning, no matter the struggle, trial, or battle you face with sin, our Lord Jesus Christ came to take care of it. Don't try to face the enemy of sin on your own. You'll never win. Sin knows how to parry and to counter. Sin will let you taste a moment of victory in one area of life, only to rear its ugly head in another, like some vicious game of spiritual whack-a-mole. And if you think you've cleaned your spiritual house of some demon, be ready if you haven't let the Holy Spirit to come take residence in that part of your life, because there are 7 more demons waiting. Temptation knows how to keep shouting to wear you down, even if you don't believe its lies. But thanks be to God, our Father, for His Son, Jesus Christ, and for the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. The devil is defeated. Sin has succumbed to the power of the cross. Death has been put to death by the resurrection of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You simply need to stay alert to the signs of Jesus in your life now, and especially be alert for those signs of His return. Our Savior is coming back in heavenly glory and power the next time, not in self-abasing humility. So, be on the lookout for where Jesus is at work in your life. Are you paying attention? Let us pray. Almighty God, there is no sign or promise greater than the fact that we have the Savior Himself. He came to set us free from sin and death. So open our eyes to see Your Son in our lives now, whether in Your Word written or in Your wonder-working hand in the world around us. Fill us with Your Spirit to overflowing, that we might see Christ's hand in all things, that when He returns, we might rejoice at His appearing. All this we pray in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.